Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Next week will be the one-year anniversary since the time when Pastor Casey appointed me to assume leadership of this church, and time has really flown by. And it took about a year for Jalen to get comfortable with this role. In July, we went to the Every Nation Conference in Orlando, and that just really touched her because she was struggling. You know, what are we getting ourselves into with this church? I mean, we are so blessed. We love this congregation. And such an amazing, diverse congregation with so much talent and potential. But it wasn't easy for us, especially Jalen, to accept this. But it's been an amazing journey, and she and I just celebrated our She's walking in right now. We just celebrated our 13th wedding anniversary on Monday. So, yeah, it's been a really great journey, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But as most of you guys know, I'm Korean-American. I'm a lawyer by vocation. I've been doing that for 17 years. And my amazing, beautiful wife, Jalin, is a Malaysian-Chinese doctor. And she gave her testimony last week. So, you know, for my kids, I think they're a little bit confused because they live here in Taiwan, and we've been here a little over 4 years. And for Ava, she's lived her whole life here in Taiwan. But when I ask Ava, hey, are you Korean? Are you Chinese? She says, no, I'm English. So she thinks she has a British passport, I guess. But I don't know how they're going to identify themselves when they fully grow up, because I don't know if there's such a thing as Korean, American, Malaysian, Chinese, Taiwanese, and who knows where God will have us go next. But I actually read a fun fact this past week that human beings share 50% of our DNA with bananas. So that's kind of weird to think about, but if next time somebody asks me, you know, what are you? Are you Taiwanese? I might tell them that I'm half Korean and half banana. But you want to hear another crazy fact? Humans replace every particle in our body in 7 years. So if you are a believer in matter over mind, like you're a materialist, you don't believe in the supernatural, then you are literally changing who you are every 7 years. You become a totally different person. But of course, we have memories, we have things, we have, you know, as Christians, we believe we have the Spirit that keeps our identity intact. And so that's what this sermon series has been about. Our sermon series called My Story, where we've had various leaders come up to the stage and tell you their story about their testimony and how God has been so good to them. And we've had so many good testimonies, haven't we? And it's really tough for me to follow up last week's act, because Jalin and G just kind of tag teamed to deliver a very powerful testimony about identity and purpose, and how God took them from medical school and being very successful doctors into finding their real identity and purpose by submitting their careers to God and allowing Him to fulfill His purposes for them. So that their testimonies were right on point with what I had asked all of our speakers of the series to talk about. I said, my story, I want us to cover three things: identity, purpose, and destiny. And because they did such a good job covering identity and purpose, today I'm going to try to focus a little bit more on destiny. So you can see here on the slide, my story, your story, and my story, it defines those three things: identity, purpose, and destiny. Our story, it answers the fundamental questions that we have in life. Why am I here? You know, why are you here? And where am I going? And maybe even, you know, who am I going to marry? And who am I going to go on this journey with? These are questions, existential questions, that we all have a burning desire for answers. And if you don't have the answers, you wish that you did. And if you sort of think you know, but it's not crystal clear to you about your story, then I urge you to ask God in prayer for a supernatural revelation so that you can gain that vision and understanding. Because once you have your story, then it makes your life so much easier as you navigate through all the ups and downs in your journey. So I titled my sermon, Why I Believe. Because in telling you my story, I want to share with you how the things along the way that have strengthened my faith in God, my belief. And I want to encourage you to also have strong faith, because there's nothing more important in life than your faith. And I want you to not just believe in God, I want you to believe in the story that he has written for you and that he is writing with you. All right, so before I get into my testimony, my first point is, if there is no God, there is no story. There is no identity, purpose, or destiny. I want you to just think about it. If you're an atheist and you don't believe in an intelligent creator, you have to acknowledge that in your worldview, there is no story in the universe. There's no intelligent design or interconnectedness. There's no rhyme or reason as to why life exists, why we exist, or why anything exists. It's just there without any kind of meaning. Like in Genesis 1:2, before God started to work with the world, he said, in the beginning, the earth was formless, dark, and without shape, right? And all of our experiences are even illusory, because it's just all subject to these random nuclear and electromagnetic and just physical chemical reactions and explosions, but there's no reason why they occur. No one will be able to adequately explain to you the meaning of those things. There's no meaning in any of the physical world. I'm going to quote Macbeth again, this dark play that I quoted before in a sermon. In one of the most famous soliloquies, which is like a solo speech that William Shakespeare wrote, he has Lady Macbeth say these lines: "Life is but a walking shadow, a poor player that struts and frets his hour upon the stage." So it's like a player meaning like an actor on a stage. Life is just this person just fretting about on a stage and then is heard no more. It is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. That last line is very famous. A life that is full of sound and fury, but signifying nothing. That's really what life is when there is no God. It's reminiscent of what English political philosopher Thomas Hobbes wrote. He said, "The life of man, solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short." If you try to write your own story apart from God, even if you have God-given creativity, the best story that you're going to write for yourself is going to end up like these quotes that I just gave you. Your story will end up a tale told by an idiot, you and me, full of sound and fury, making a lot of noise, and maybe even momentarily you'll have some enjoyment and happiness in life, but it's ultimately going to lack any real meaning. And who wants that? No one wants to live a life as best as we can and then at the end of it realize that it's come to absolutely nothing. And so to answer the question, why I believe, I guess my answers would be, number one, there's tremendous physical evidence out in the universe, and there's more and more piling up day by day that points to an unfathomably intelligent and powerful creator. And number two, we as human beings have this intuition that there is more to life than just the physical, that there is such a thing as love, morality, truth, art, music, poetry, romance, all of those things that can only exist if there is a God. There's a quote by Tim Keller, I don't think it's on the PowerPoint here, but he says, "You don't realize the greatness of your own soul until you know how much love you really need." When you look at a child being born into this world, and you know, Jalen and I have had the blessing of having four children, they come out into this world and their first gasp of air, they're crying, and you can see their soul, heart's cry. It's, I need, I yearn, I want. Human beings have this deep craving for love because Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, God has set eternity in the human heart, and only God can fill that God-sized void in our soul. So brothers and sisters, you and I have a divine nature. We have eternity in our hearts. So please don't buy this narrative, this foolish narrative that says that there is no God. The Bible says in Psalm 14:1 and 53:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And he says the beginning of wisdom The beginning of knowledge is the fear of God, is to acknowledge God. If you acknowledge God, you understand that there is a God, your life is going to turn out infinitely better than people who live their life as if there is no God. Frank Turek, there's a quote, he says, "For atheism to be true, every miracle and every personal experience in the history of the world has to be false." Pretty much along the lines of what I'm just saying to you. Have any of you experienced a miracle? I have. My dad actually got radically saved through a supernatural experience. He had a physical illness, and he went to shamans, and they tried to heal him. They were able to tell him things that he never knew about his own family, like how such an uncle drowned in the river, and just a lot of amazing things. And my dad was, he went to the number one junior high school in Korea, number one high school, number one university, and his whole family was looking to him to kind of bring the family out of poverty. And at Seoul National University, he got saved, and he dropped out. He dropped out of university and went to seminary and went to become a poor pastor. And imagine the heartbreak and the drama of my non-believing family, you know, my uncles and aunts and my grandparents. And then, but eventually they all came to faith through my dad. And it was a miraculous conversion. And so, yes, I would say my family and my family personally have encountered the miraculous. So John Lennox, he says, "Faith is a response to evidence, not a rejoicing in the absence of evidence." So indeed, given the abundance of evidence out there in the world, we have ample reason to believe in God and to believe in the story that there is an identity, a purpose, and a destiny that means something for all of us. But setting all that aside, my focus, like I said, is on destiny, and that is closely linked to prophecy. So I'm going to try to answer this question this morning, why I believe, by sharing with you my personal encounters with the prophetic. And it might be a little bit of an unfamiliar topic for you, although in Taiwan I noticed so many people go to fortune tellers, so many people try to get some answers on who to marry, what date to marry, how to decorate their house. So it's not really uncharted territory here in Taiwan. But in some places, you know, people freak out when you talk about prophecy, okay? But I want to just share with you how prophetic ministry has significantly contributed to my faith and my journey with God. And it's not that I've personally had a lot of experience with the prophetic. In fact, I don't seek it out. I'm not prophetic myself in the sense that, you know, there are people that have this just very subjective kind of emotive ability to connect with people and with God. And so when they pray for somebody, maybe lay their hands on someone, they'll have visions and images, impressions, and then God will give them the ability to interpret some of those to messages that God wants to deliver. It's like God is giving the message, and the prophetic minister is simply a messenger, a conduit to just kind of flow that message to that person. I'm more traditional in the sense that I will read the word, I will pray, I will think, I'll strategize, I'll talk to people, and I will come with a course of action or a vision or direction that I believe is for our church or for us from God. And prophecy just confirms that for me. When I meet prophetic ministers and they tell me about, they speak into our marriage or they speak into our ministry or my career, my children. I've had so many amazing encounters of the prophetic that really just mostly solidify what I already knew through the Word of God and through my meditations on Him. So, let me spend a couple of minutes on what is destiny. And I'm going to go through this really fast. You know, what is destiny? It's the events that will necessarily happen to a particular person or thing in the future. Another definition is it's the hidden power believed to control future events. Like you could say, you know, I believe in destiny. Or, you know, so-and-so was unable to control her own destiny. It's a profound mystery. And from 500 years ago when John Calvin reformed Christianity from the Catholic faith, there has been this fierce debate. Is there predestination? Is everything appointed by a sovereign God where you have absolutely no say in the matter, or is there free will? I believe there's both, and that's really hard for us to understand, for philosophers to understand this side of eternity. So we just have to trust God, because the Bible is full of evidence for both. And so I'm not going to get into that much, but somehow, even if our human minds cannot understand it, we can understand the practical lessons of the Bible, which is that God does have choice. God will fulfill his purposes for you, and there are some irrevocable calls in your life that you're not smart enough to outrun from God. But there is also the personal responsibility, even when you've been given a promise, given a message, for us to activate it by faith and to carry it out. So the scripture passage is going to be from 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. It says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith." This is Apostle Paul speaking to his protege, Timothy, and it's kind of like what Kat was saying earlier when she said, you know, we want to remember. The Psalms tells us to remember God's goodness for us so that we don't, because we're so forgetful. And here, Paul is talking to Timothy. How do you fight your battles? You know, we have that song, you know, "This is how I fight my battles." We have Revelation 12:11 as our theme verse for this sermon series, which says that we overcame, the Christians, believers overcame the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. And the prophecy spoken about Timothy, Paul says, you use that to wage the good warfare. You can hold on to faith. You can hold on to a good conscience. Because when you have prophetic words that you hold on to, that you remember, it's not that it's going to make you lazy and complacent. Like, okay, God said that I'm going to have this blessing in my life, so I'm just going to be lazy and I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to, you know, I'm just going to be kind of lackadaisical. On the other hand, it's what motivates you. It inspires and drives you with belief. God said that we're going to overtake the promised land. There are giants there. We're going to have to do the battle. But God said, God promised, and we're going to take over this land. And that's the beauty of prophecy. The main purpose of prophecy is to reveal Jesus and the heart of the Father. The prophecies that Jalen and I have received over our 13 years of marriage and even before that, they're in addition to the Bible, they're, which is itself an entire book of prophecies, the revelation of Jesus. They reveal to us how much God loves us, how he knows us so personally and individually that even though the Bible is this thick book that applies to all of humanity, God has the ability to send somebody to speak prophetically into your life. And I'm going to give you some examples of that. And it shows how patient and kind God is. That's what I've learned, and how faithful he is. So this is going to be my testimony portion of the sermon. And I'm just going to share with you some snapshots of different people who have come into my life and spoken prophetically in at key moments when I really needed it. And I'm cutting a lot of it out, but these are some of the moments that deeply resonated with me and helped me to really believe in God and to press into him. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 21 says, "Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not scoff at prophecies, but test everything that is said. Hold on to what is good." So when you receive a prophetic word, hey, you know what? If it just doesn't seem right, and if it's maybe somebody who is not as seasoned of a prophetic speaker, you don't have to hold on to it. But if there's something that you've tested and it confirms something in your soul and you know that God is speaking that same word to you, you want to hold on to it. You want to transcribe it. My dad has a prophecy that he put on his desk that he received when he was young. And you meditate on it and you remember it to help you carry you through during the dark times. When you're going through adversity, that prophecy will give you endurance. So for me, when I was about to be born, July 1975, you know, so I'm 44 years old, my dad was preparing to become a full-time minister. So he was up in the mountain, the prayer mountains in Korea, fasting for 40 days. And I think he was still fasting up there when I was born. So I don't know if I should be bitter about that or, you know, because that's just kind of how things were back then. And he had a friend that was praying with him in the prayer mountain. And so he asked his friend to name me. So my Korean name comes from this friend of my dad's who was praying with him. And he gave me a middle name, Sun, which is the same Sun as in Joseon, which is the traditional name of Korea. And it's the character in Chinese characters you get by combining fish and a lamb, the two symbols of Christianity. It means like fresh, right? And so he gave me that name and he prophesied that I would grow up to become this great servant of God who would help my people, I guess the Korean people. Okay, and then I ended up marrying a non-Korean. My whole family did. But that kind of expectation, that sense of God created me for a reason, and I'm not just living an isolated life all unto myself for my own pleasure, but I was born with some kind of destiny that God had for me. That drove me throughout my life, even when I was younger, when I would be kind of tempted to do some things that I shouldn't, or when people would like bully me or tease me, and the things would happen where you kind of wonder about your identity. When you know that God has called you, there is more weight to that. And it gives you encouragement and strength along the way. And I often think about just this destiny. You know, growing up as an only son, also there was a lot of expectation put on me by my parents. But I knew that someday I would serve God. I didn't know exactly how, and next week I'm going to talk about why I became a lawyer and not a pastor. But I knew that God had a call for me. And then when I was about age 13 or 14, there was a guest speaker who came from Korea and visited my church in Seattle. You know, my dad's a pastor. And she was very interesting. She had all of us come up to the front, and she kind of like slapped our hands. And then she gave us a pen and a paper. And adults and teenagers, I don't think any kids were doing it. And then she just asked us to scribble whatever just comes to mind on that piece of paper. Kind of like speaking in tongues, but you're just like writing in tongues. And then she would like interpret that for people. And then when it came to be my turn, she was just like, had this like astonished look, like, wow, you're going to be traveling, you're going to be flying all over. She was like, I see airplanes and helicopters, all this crazy stuff. And back then, you know, we were such a poor family. We didn't vacation much. I probably only flew, you know, a handful of times ever in my life. But she was saying these things, and she also told me about who I was going to marry in the future. She said it was going to be like Rebecca in the Bible. And so I remembered that part, of course. And I was sharing this story at the end of 2017 in Seattle at my sister's church with some of the youth group kids there, and I did a calculation. In 2017 alone, I had traveled to 20 countries, 10 U.S. states, 44 different airports, 23 airlines, and stayed at 72 different hotels, 53 of which I had never actually had stayed in before. And my two oldest kids, Jacob and Joshua, traveled with me to all of those 20 different countries. And so we're trying to travel less as a family because it's really hectic and it's very hard for Jalen, as you can imagine. But that's kind of been our pattern over the years. You know, I'm a million miler now, not something that I'm really proud of or anything, but it just gives an indication of how that prophecy gave me the vision of a greater world out there, that there is a world to be seen and to spread the gospel through the Great Commission. But I've never flown in a helicopter. And so that actually helps me not worry about my mortality. Anytime I get on an airplane, I have no fear that there's going to be an airplane crash. Because I know that, you know, God said I'm going to fly in a helicopter someday. So, you know, it's kind of one of those things that until God is done with me in accomplishing the mission that he has for me, I know that he's not going to take me away. And if he does take me away, it means that my job here is done. So why would I want to stay any longer? That's what destiny does for you. It gives you a confidence when you go about life. Now you fast forward many years, And I was already working as a lawyer in New York City my first year. And one of the one of my very first services that I went to at Every Nation New York Church, back then it was called Morning Star New York, Pastor Ron Lewis was the senior pastor. And he periodically invited Jim LaFoon, who is the sort of resident prophet of our Every Nation Global Ministries. He's just an amazing, amazing man. And he came that Sunday as a guest speaker. And Pastor Ron called me up to the stage like this, and there was like, you know, hundreds of people in the congregation, and he had Pastor Jim just prophesy over me in front of the whole congregation. And I'd never met this man before. He started out by asking for my name. I know there was no gimmick involved because I was kind of like a last minute person that they wanted to bring up. And as soon as he began to prophesy over me, he was able to sense in the spirit all these things about my past, and not to embarrass me or anything like that, but to encourage me, he was able to discern that I had been a believer ever since I was young, that I'd always wanted to be good, always had made effort, and that I'd known of religion, but at times I'd known God from afar. And his word to me was, God wants to bring me near, and he wants to share his presence with me and also his power. And I was thinking, how could this man know these things? How could he say so confidently? Like, I'd never met him before. And he also was saying, you know, that because right around that time, I was working so hard in my law firm, probably 90 hours, 100 hours a week. And he was saying, you know, you're the kind of person that wasn't just motivated, you could be driven. He said, you can push and push and push and push. In fact, you feel like, man, I've got so much to live up to. I've got to live up to this expectation, live up to that aspiration. I mean, your whole life has been fenced in by expectations. And he was speaking to me not just the past, but the present and the future. And he talked about the war, the struggle that I felt sometimes with father figures in my life, which was absolutely true, and the despair that I even felt that was like shackling me from achieving the destiny that I always felt I had, that I was supposed to accomplish. But he promised through God's word that God was coming to give me life, to breathe life, and life abundant. And then, fast forward a couple more years, maybe 2 years after that, and he visited again, and he gave me another interesting prophecy. This was in October 2005, and he wasn't even supposed to pray for me. I was bringing my friend Yuto, our Japanese businessman, because Pastor Ron said, hey, make sure he gets a prophecy from Pastor Jim. So I took him up to the stage where Pastor Jim was just kind of privately praying for him. And then he turned to me and he gave me a word, and this is what he said. He said that he saw three major events taking place in my life over the next 6 months. And sure enough, within those 6 months, Jalen came to visit me in the U.S., and I introduced her to my whole family. And my dad prematurely told the whole congregation that we're going to get married that year, which was kind of took the suspense out of a lot of things. And then I moved to London in January with my company. And then in April, we got engaged in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, all within 6 months. And you know that lady that I told you about that was praying for me and was telling me that I was going to meet a woman like Rebecca? I don't know if you've met Jalen, but she, to me, is like a Rebecca, very kind and compassionate, but also calculating and strategic. And our firstborn son is named Jacob. Now, that was not by design. I actually didn't have any kind of real deep spiritual meaning in naming him Jacob. I named him Jacob because I named him after my favorite football player. But it just happens to be, you know, that when Jalen and I were first getting to know each other, there was this email chain about how God, if you date through godly ways, you can find your Rebecca. Like Isaac and Rebecca's love story was kind of making its rounds. So there were a lot of little signals that were like green lights to pursue Jalen. And maybe I'll share that with you guys another time because there's a lot to that story. But of course, it wasn't all romance and happiness. After we got married, we even had big fights on our honeymoon. I hope that wasn't the case for Brandon and Katie, who are, I guess, teaching kids downstairs. It's not something that I'm proud of, but we just come from different backgrounds and had such different views on things that we clashed a lot, But when we first came back to New York after our honeymoon, we went to church, and guess who happened to be in town? Pastor Jim LaFoon. And he gave us a prophecy. This was his first prophecy for Ja Lin. And he was saying incredibly encouraging things with words of knowledge. And we're just amazed. Like, he was saying that things like, you know, she's good with sick people, right? She's a doctor, so of course she's good with sick people. And he was saying that her, all the dark death and just kind of like darkness that and tragedy that had been hovering around her family ever since she was young, and that even her family's faith had been attacked, and how God wired her uniquely with tenderness and sensitivity. And I just remember him turning to me and saying, "This is a very precious woman. It will take you a lifetime to fully understand her." And like, as if I wasn't getting it, he's like, "I mean this. She's a very quality of spirit, and this woman is God's gift to you. Very sensitive, very unique." During our marriage journey, we've had a lot of big fights, sometimes even really nasty fights, but then I would be reminded of these prophecies, not just of Pastor Jim's, but Pastor Rich, Pastor Mimi, and all these different people that would speak almost the same exact words about how she's just deeply tender and uniquely wired, has a leadership call, has a teaching gift. And, Mimi, who is Pastor Rich's wife, even saw a vision of like little ducklings like following after her, which is part of the leadership, the teaching call that God has on her. And so I would be broken, and my heart would always be geared toward reconciliation, toward humbling myself and realizing she is God's gift to me, and it's my fault that we're fighting and she's not feeling the love that she needs. And so time after time, when my lawyer instinct comes out and I get very defensive and argumentative, and then I remember what God has said, and I have to dial it back, and I have to repent of my sinfulness, because I'm tuning my ears to what God is saying and not what, you know, my own thinking would tell me is right and wrong. So to make a long story short, one of the best tools for improving our marriage has been these prophecies and these promises that God has for us. Even in accepting this role to lead this congregation, we didn't do it without praying and receiving confirmation from our mentors, our leaders, who were able to really affirm us and say that even though we feel so unqualified in our own strength, that God was calling us and he was going to qualify the called. Another instance when I was really blessed by a prophetic minister was in May 2006. I was living in London, and I went to the Every Nation Church there, but I was kind of in and out. I was living a not very good life. I was not plugged into church. I was not serving God. I was not really, I mean, I was writing checks because I was busy working, but I was not living the kind of lifestyle that you would think a Christian should. And I remember that Sunday, one Sunday, for some reason, I listened to a sermon online by my mentor, Pastor Eddie, and it really convicted me. And it said, okay, I got to go to church. So I went to evening service that Sunday, and Pastor Trevor from South Africa led the church that evening in a night of prophetic ministry, just coincidentally. And he first explained what prophecy is, and then he started to prophesy over people, and then other people started to give testimonies. Jim LaFoon's name came up a lot because he was the one that was like launching people to be missionaries from America to Europe, to Scotland and England and elsewhere. And after the sermon, Pastor Trevor came up to me and he started to prophesy over me. And like Pastor Jim, he began by asking my name because I'd never met him before. And right away, he told me the same things that Pastor Jim said, that he could sense in the spirit that I was spiritually mature, that I know the word, I had been a believer a long time, and that I had a lot of practice in speaking to God and hearing from him. He even told me that I don't need prophets to speak prophetically to me since I already had the capacity to hear from God. And he said, I have uncertainties in my life, but all I have to do is pray, and that God would guide me very clearly and unmistakably. So these words are incredibly encouraging on one hand, but if you kind of understand where I was in that state, when all I was doing was working and just being selfish in every way you could imagine, it was like a piercing through the heart. And it just like God, I'm so unqualified to receive this word from you. You know, for someone to say that I can hear from God when I felt so far from God. It was just the kindness and the grace of God to say that he's not done with me, that he hasn't given up on me, and all I have to do is come back to him. Because Pastor Trevor was even confirming that God wanted to raise me up to use me again, and inside I'm just weeping. How could God continue to show me this favor and this love? I was overcome with gratitude that he still loves me and wants to use me, that he's not going to give up on me. Again and again, Pastor Trevor was saying, you just need to get away and pray. You need to drop everything and find time to pray, and then only then you'll be able to hear more clearly from God. He said he saw like a laser beam that was very clear, shining down, and I just needed to connect with it in order to clearly hear from God. But I can only get there by prayer. And so I asked Jalen, I said, we got to pray. We have to get back in alignment with the truth of God's word. So what is prophecy? I'm just going to give you a few quick points about what prophecy is. Prophecy is the voice of God. It's birthed from a place of intimacy because it's about relationship. John 10, where Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice and they know me. They're going to run from strangers' voices. If a stranger is calling them a thief, God's sheep will run away. But if Jesus' voice is calling them, even if that voice says something that sounds offensive, like calling out sin and calling out darkness, the sheep will follow the shepherd. So without that relationship with him, we cannot hear his voice. Prophecy, it's enabled by the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. It doesn't come through our own study, our own practicing. It's really it could be a practice with the Holy Spirit that you get better at it, but you really do need the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And like I said earlier, it could be in the form of dreams or visions or impressions. And as you get more grounded in the Word of God, and as you get more familiar with God's voice, you'll get better at interpreting the impressions that God gives you. Prophecy is the heart of God. Like I said earlier, people who can flow in this gift, the people that are really used in a really powerful way, are mere messengers. They're not the ones blessing you. They're not the ones giving you any promises. They're just conduits that speak into your life specifically through the impressions that the Father God gives. The entire Bible is prophecy. I talked about that earlier. And when you read the scriptures, you actually are learning his voice. You're learning his language. Because when you start to prophesy without a strong grounding in the word, you're probably going to make mistakes. And those mistakes might get ugly. But, you know, when we practice together, it can be a safe place. But you have to know the word of God. And even if you're not prophetically gifted in the sense that we talk about here, if you are full of the knowledge of and wisdom of God, you can speak God's word into people's life with high confidence that it's not going to be irrelevant. There's applicability in the word of God. And lastly, Jesus was and is the fulfillment of prophecy. It's all about Jesus. From Genesis to Revelation, the entire book of the Bible is about revealing Jesus. Even in Revelation, a lot of people try to understand Revelation. It's one of the most difficult books to try to understand. But Apostle John said, I write this to you to reveal to you Jesus. So if you can just see Jesus, then you understand the Bible. All right? So prophecy is basically the story of God. You know, we're talking about my story. It's his story. Prophecy is the Bible, is the story of God, and we are called to connect with that story. We are to connect with Scripture. I am hoping for more prophetic speakers to come into our church and give you guys, if you guys want that ministry, receive a prophecy, and the leaders will pray with you and process those words with you. But you don't really need a prophetic speaker to hear God's voice because you can connect with the Bible. And what I want to encourage you is to say, when you read the Bible, find characters in the Bible that you connect with. For me growing up, it was pretty easy because I was an immigrant kid. I thought about Jacob. I thought about Joseph, Daniel, And then when we started to lead this church, I just felt very strongly through a lot of different like signs as well that God was telling me to be like a Joshua and to be bold and confident. And, you know, Jalen, she was studying Joshua, the book of Joshua, through her BSF group at that time. And so we are called to identify ourselves in the Bible. The Bible is not just an irrelevant old dusty book from 2,000 years ago. It's living and active today. And when you find yourself in the Bible, when you get into the practice of knowing that that book, that Bible, that story is not just somebody else's story, but it's your story, you can find yourself as part of the plot. And knowing that will allow you to endure and overcome hardship. So make them yours, and you can hear prophetically from God. And it's always a good idea to accept his story rather than to write your own story, all right? Now, I'm about to close, and I want to share with you a couple more quotes. And I'm sorry that I use a lot of quotes, and some of you guys don't like that, I think. But I think these quotes are so apt. There's a quote by C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world." Blaise Pascal wrote, "People almost invariably arrive at their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive." The last reason I want to give to you on why I believe, you know, I gave you some reasons, the physical evidence, the intuition, the prophecy, the encounters of the supernatural. But the last reason that I believe is like what this quote says. It's maybe hard for you to read it, but people form their beliefs not on the basis of proof, but on the basis of what they find attractive. At the end of the day, it's all about Jesus. We can admire this historical man who lived 2,000 years ago and was a great teacher, rabbi, and prophet. But then it gets personal when you realize what he did for you. That he was the Son of God up in heaven, and he came down on earth to be with us and to make a way for us to get to heaven. He cared for the poor and the brokenhearted. He was so holy and righteous. Everything he did, everything he said was perfect. And after you wander this world and seek truth, and you see all these other false gods, and then if you're able to behold Jesus, if you're able to really see the beauty of Jesus, that attractiveness will win you over and give you faith. I'm sorry for atheists who just cannot see the same beauty in the world that us believers can, because we're about to sing a song, I think. It's called Beautiful Savior. The gospel is the most remarkable and glorious story ever told. And God is inviting us into that story to become a part of it, to be drawn to him who is beautiful and true. This last quote is by Kevin DeYoung. It says, "Only when we truly behold will we truly believe." Faith in God can be arrived at by your intellectual pursuit, saying, "Hey, you know, this is really true." And then you arrive at this, you know, persuasion. But then at some point, if you want to have saving faith, to really believe in God, you have to behold him. Because even the demons believe in God and they shudder, but they don't submit to him. They don't crumble before him and repent of their sins and say, "You're the Lord." We do that when we come to the foot of the cross and see Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you've given us so many reasons to believe in you. That believing you is not just blind trust, but there's evidence along the way. And the greatest evidence, Lord, is that you live in our hearts. And that when we behold you, behold your beauty, you come into our hearts through your Spirit, and you transform our hearts from that old earth that was cold and barren and dark and formless, and you create new life. Lord, we ask that you connect us to your story, your redemption story, and that you bring beauty from ashes. You bring truth and grace into our lives. We give you all the glory. Amen.